Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, this morning we're going to continue our series on Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark's Gospel chapter 4, where the title of the message is Small Beginnings and Big Endings. And we come to a passage that is one of two in Mark where Jesus is giving a sermon. He's giving teaching. Mark has less of that in his gospel account than do the others. Mark, as you remember, is just very action-oriented. So this is a passage where Jesus is teaching and talking about the kingdom. So let's begin reading in Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So here in this passage, Jesus gives us two parables, and this morning I want to give you three principles. And what I'd like to do is, because we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, which really could be defined this way, if you're asking, what does it mean when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God? It's talking about the rule and reign of God in the hearts of people in a way that affects how they do life. So when King Jesus reigns on the earth, someday he's going to reign on the earth. And when he does, he will rule and reign. And the people will worship him and will know him. And it will be the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, the Bible says. But when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about him reigning in our hearts. And that's an individual thing. But then as we come together, he reigns in us collectively as the church of the living God. So the kingdom of God can be the church, it can be an individual, but we're talking about his saving work in the lives of people, his redemptive work, both individually and corporately, in such a way and to such a degree that it expands and grows, and the kingdom of heaven is God's reign among us. This morning, that's what these parables are talking about. And as they talk about the kingdom, it's not only, as I said, talking about you and I individually, but it's also talking about the church. In a very real and unique sense, then, the passages that we're looking at have much to do with the church of Jesus Christ around the world. And it also has to do with James River Church, which is a part of the greater church of the living God. Amen? Now, as we talk about it, and it really becomes somewhat of an introduction for Vision Sunday next week, because we're going to talk a little bit about the history of James River and talk about these principles as they have been lived out at James River. And because I know some of you are very new and you don't know the church well, I think it's important for me to set the stage. Those who have been here a long time know kind of how I process and how I view what's happening here. And so I want to give you a little bit of a lens by which you can understand what we're talking about. Because the last thing that I would want you to come out of here with is kind of like this brag, brag, brag about James River, because the Bible says, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So whatever we do, we want to give the glory to God, and yet at the same time, we err if we don't acknowledge God's visitation among us. It grieves the heart of God when he shows up in a supernaturally spectacular way, and everybody's like, what else is new? God is honored when people recognize his moving among them. So, just as we would read in Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. We give all the glory to the Lord. Along that line, two things that I want you to keep in mind relative to James River Church and what God has done here. The first thing is this, that people at times will ask me to explain what's happened here, why the church is big and all of those kind of things and what the secret is. And here's the straight up, honest to God truth on James River. There are times that God sovereignly and supernaturally, for his own will and good pleasure, does things that defy human explanation or quantification. Amen. You could put it this way, just a God thing. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that no other church has experienced the power and the presence of God. I'm not saying that. There are a number of really great churches in the area, pastored by friends of mine. I'm cheering them on. They're doing an awesome work, and God is meeting them. And yet, it would be an error not to realize and to acknowledge that God has supernaturally set his hand on this church in a very, very unique way. We're going to talk about that as we make our way through the message. The Lord has done it. Before Debbie and I came, you could sense the Lord moving in this place. I know that because we had visited the church, actually, kind of just Cliff Notes on our involvement with James River. They'd asked us to come and to be a part of starting the church, and we had told them no, we would not be interested because we'd been pioneering a church in Kansas City. They knew we were looking to leave. They said, would you come and do it? I was like, nah, Springfield doesn't need another AG church. So, and we didn't feel like we wanted to try pioneering a church again. We happened in May of 1991, we had left our kids with some babysitters. We drove down into Arkansas, had a weekend down there. We were late picking our kids up, and so we ended up, our kids were at the church on Easter Public Road, and we happened to sit through a Sunday night service. As we're sitting in the service, and many people have had this kind of sense of God's moving when you've come in here, it's a very common thing that people will tell me they experienced. So if you have, then join the club. If you haven't, no worries. But people will weep when they come in here. The Lord will touch their heart. So we're in this little room, and you know, there's probably 35 people there, I suppose. It's on a Sunday night, and you know, so everybody knows who's the new person, right? So Debbie and I are sitting there, and Debbie just starts crying. I mean, she's just crying through the whole service, and I'm sitting there thinking, wow, people are going to think, boy, they've got major problems, or he's been, you know, I mean, you know, you're just thinking all this, you're just like, wow. But we get in the car afterwards, and we're driving back to Kansas City, and Debbie says, what'd you think of the church? And I said, man, you know, the hand of God is with them. The hand of God is on that church. Fast forward, through a turn of events, a couple of months later, the church asks again if we will put our name in and if we'd consider visiting with them. So we do. We come down and we talk to the people, and as we're visiting with them and talking to them, you know, it's obvious that God's hand's on the church. It just is. You can sense when the Lord is doing something unique. And so much so that as they're voting on us, Debbie's like, "Are you? Should we take the church? What do you think?" And I said, you know what? The hand of God is with those people in such a wonderful, supernatural way that I'm a little uneasy over that, because if like that doesn't continue, they're going to say, you know, we had a great thing till Lindell showed up, and it's been downhill ever since. So, I mean, really, you kind of have this sense God is doing something really amazing. So much so that a couple weeks later, I'm visiting with somebody who's a little bit critical of the church and of us and all this, and I'm just visiting with them, and they said this, I don't know what you see in that church. I said, all I can tell you is, and I'm not given to these kind of statements, but I said, all I can tell you is the hand of God is on those people, and whether I see it or not in my ministry, someday that'll be the largest spirit-filled church in town. Their response was, and you have how many people? I said 85 to 90. He said, that's an awful big statement. I said, well, you know, all I can say is God's hand is with those people. It's not comparative. It's not competitive. So whatever we say about James River, I want you to understand, we recognize it is what the Lord has done. So all praise and glory goes to him, right? Everybody on the same page with that? Let me say one other thing, because I think this is really important for you to get about the church. We never set out to build a mega church and wouldn't have thought it possible. And I think that's really important, because sometimes people look at the church and they assume, because this is human nature, you assume, well, if God has done that, then somebody's got to be sitting there planning that, making it all happen. And so, you know, they assume it's the pastor, it's leadership within the church, and that's the way it goes. When we came to James River, just a couple stories that would give you a sense of kind of, we had pioneered a church up in Kansas City. We'd gone a year and a half, had 18 people, 10 of them were moving. We were not what you call highly successful church planters. So we decide we're going to leave. We tell God we quit, we're leaving. Not we, me. Debbie would have kept going, but I'm kind of the drama queen in our relationship. So anyway, like, I'm out. I'm out. I call the district, tell them I'm out. So what happens is, as soon as I say that, the next week a new family comes, and the church grows to approximately 100 people. So it was bigger than James River when we came here. But, you know, once you say you're out, you're leaving. And we were fairly worn out from having been up there, just a real emotional toll. And so when we came down to visit with the leadership, I told them, listen, Debbie's really exhausted from doing everything, and honestly, we're kind of burned out. I just need to tell you, because, you know, the last thing you want to do is come in and have them think you're going to really be their answer. And I felt I needed to just be honest with them, and I said, you know what, if you're looking for a guy who can come in and has got this big vision, can put the jumper cables on the engine and start it up, that's not me. We're burnt out. I'm asking you not to ask Debbie to do anything for the next 9 months. As for me, you know, I'll preach, I visit the people, I'm not lazy, but if you want somebody who's got a big burning vision for Springfield, I am not your guy. Now, here's the crazy thing about that. They looked at us and said, you're just the couple we're looking for, and, you know, so, I mean, the next day, I'm trying to talk him out of it. You know, one other aspect of that, and part of what we did is again, this idea of what's your expectation? Because I think churches and pastors sometimes don't say the things they're really thinking, and then, you know, months go by, and then that all comes out anyway. And so I wanted to find out what their expectation was, because they started the church with 42 people. By the time we're talking to them, they have 85 people, and that's in 8 months' time. So I say to him, well, you know, it's obvious the hand of the Lord is with you. What is your expectation of me, and what are you thinking the church will do? And they said, well, we would feel that in, you know, 4 or 5 years, we'd have 400 people. And I said, and if we don't, how do you feel about me? And they said, well, you know, if we're not there, then we would hope you would consider moving on. And I think that, I don't think badly about them. They're people who believe in God. They're believing God to reach people. But at the same time, when I heard that, I said, well, you know what? Let me just shoot you straight on this. I believe the Lord's the one who builds the church. The Bible says the Lord added to their number daily such as were being saved. And you're not wrong for wanting to have 400 people, but I don't want that kind of pressure, because 400's a lot of people. Now, I say that because you have to get a feel when you look at this. You have to understand the paradigm by which, you know, all of this is still very real to me. So when I look at this, honestly, I'm as amazed as anybody. So with that as a backdrop, this week and next, kind of talk a little bit about some stories about James River, some of the beginning. I've told a few of them the last month, just as we're getting ready for Vision Sunday. And I've had people say, you know what, John, I've never heard you tell some of those stories. I think the people would like to hear them. So we'll kind of weave them in as we talk about small beginnings and big endings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. God, you have raised it up. I'm as convinced of that as anything that I know. And Lord, you have done it, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We just give you praise. And Father, I pray that today you would help us to get a sense of what this passage says about your kingdom, about James River, about your kingdom in us. And Lord, about the future of your church, the church of the living God. And so, Lord, open the eyes of our heart, anoint this word by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus gives us two parables and three principles that are in this passage. The first is, the kingdom starts small. The kingdom starts small. So when we're talking about the kingdom of God, it really, in many ways, starts almost imperceptibly, and that's something that Jesus alludes to as he's talking about the kingdom. He alludes to it in both of these parables. We're going to take the parables side by side. We're going to take them at the same time because they say much of the same thing about the kingdom. It's mysterious how it grows. It starts small. It gets big. And so we read this in verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. A seed is small. How small is it? Well, in verse 30 of the second parable, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. So it's a very, very tiny seed. There might be flowers that have smaller seeds, but the mustard seed is really one of the smallest seeds that can produce something edible. And so it is tiny. It is seemingly insignificant. It is almost imperceptible. If we were to put a mustard seed on the ground, you might not see it. So that's the way it is with the kingdom, that when the kingdom starts, it starts small. In fact, there's almost a sense where unless you're looking for it, you wouldn't realize that it's there. As Jesus goes through his ministry, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He has people come to him and they say, where is this kingdom of God? Show us this kingdom of God. Listen to what he says in Luke's gospel, chapter 17. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is. That's the way it starts. It's small. It's imperceptible. You have to be looking for it. You have to be watching for it. It's not something that comes with a big grand, here it is what Jesus is saying. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus is saying, you're asking to see it, but it's already here. It's already in the midst. It's there, which tells us what? It starts small. It starts imperceptibly, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. The kingdom is like a seed that is dropped in the ground. You think about it with the life of Jesus. The kingdom started with a baby born at Bethlehem in a manger. That was the start of the kingdom. Who thought it was a kingdom? Who thought he was a king? Not very many. It was small. For 30 years, nobody recognized the king. As the king grew up, as the king worked as a stonemason in the region of Galilee. When the king starts to preach, he gathers around him, if you will, 12 apostles, and the kingdom is small. Then when you get to the book of Acts, the kingdom begins to grow. In Acts chapter 1, in the upper room, there are 120 who are gathered and they're praying. That's the kingdom. It started with one, was 12, then was 120. By the time you get to Acts chapter 2, it is 3,000. Then you get to Acts chapter 4, it is 4,000. And this kingdom started small. Listen, let me just say this. Everything starts small. If you're getting ready to do something, to believe God, don't be afraid of small beginnings. I tell the staff here, let's not be afraid of small, because James River started small. The kingdom starts small. Some of the greatest missions works in the world started small. The kingdom starts small. Almost imperceptibly, almost invisibly, but the kingdom starts. And unless you're looking for it, unless God is showing it to you, you might miss it. James River, as you think about the church, started very, very small. So small, unless God was speaking to your heart, you wouldn't have known about it. Back in 1969, something very, very interesting. I had a pastor tell me this story a few years back. In 1969, a man by the name of G. Raymond Carlson came to Springfield. He was one of the Assemblies of God general superintendents. There he is. He became general superintendent in 1986 and served till 1993. He was a prince of a man, a really great guy. And so he comes to town in 1969, and one of the things that God puts in his heart is that God put it in his heart that Springfield needed a mega church. Now, I don't know about you, but I lived in Springfield. Going to college, I never thought Springfield needed a mega church. In fact, when they asked us to come and help start this church, I didn't think Springfield needed a mega church. I thought there were large churches. I thought there were a lot of churches, so we might not have a mega church, but we got mini churches, right? But God put in his heart, Springfield needs a megachurch, and he began to pray every week that there'd be a megachurch in Springfield. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed 22 years before James River was ever started. In the late 90s, and he, Brother and Sister Carlson, attended what was at the time Parkcrest Assembly, today Life 360 Church. And he was always a friend of the pastors of that church. And when Bob and Donna Strand were pastoring at Life 360, great people, when they were pastoring, they'd go out on Sunday night with the Carlsons. And they knew that Brother Carlson was praying this. And Brother Carlson said to them, and Bob Strand's the one who told me this story, said to them, "Bob, I believe God has answered my prayer. I believe God is raising up a mega church, and that church is James River." I didn't know that until almost 10 years later did I hear that story. But the fact of the matter is that what we see here, the foundation of it was laid in prayer, that God was stirring, that God was working. In 1987, James River started in 1991. So 4 years before James River starts, there was a revival meeting at a church called Word of Faith Fellowship. Today, it is a Korean church on east on Highway NN, if you go there. And there was an evangelist that was speaking there. At that time, out here at CC and 65, really the only thing out here was Tony's convenience store, Tony's Texaco. Some of you will remember it. It's where the signal stores. Lambert's wasn't even throwing rolls yet out at the intersection. So not much out here. The evangelist stood up in the meeting and said this. He said, "God has shown me that on the land by 65 Highway, he will raise up a church, the walls of which will not be able to contain the people he will send to it, and it will be pastored by a man named John." Very, very interesting. The pastor of the church where the meeting was held, his name was John, and he told me this later. He said, "We assumed that it would be Word of Faith Fellowship, but God was working and laying the groundwork for James River Church." It starts, the kingdom starts small. On January 13th, 1991, four families had gotten together, opened the doors of James River Church, and 42 people showed up at that first service. There you see on Twin Oaks, the Twin Oaks Center, the building where they met, and today I think there's a tattoo parlor right beside where that is. So, you know, we've always been on the cutting edge here, and and what they would do is Christian Publishers Outlet was started by one of the families as a way to sell books. The bookcases were on rollers. They would sell books during the week to pay the rent and then push them into the back room. And that's a picture of the auditorium of James River Church there at the beginning. Just all of that to say, the kingdom starts small. James River started small. Missions work starts small. Don't be afraid of small beginnings. The Lord delights. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 says, the Lord delights in small beginnings. You know why he delights in small beginnings? He delights in small beginnings because then nobody can boast, right? Because when he takes something that's nothing and he makes it something and he does it by his power and his grace, then who gets the glory? He does, amen? And so that's exactly the way the Lord works. So the kingdom starts small, but the second principle I want you to notice is the kingdom grows large. The kingdom was never designed to stay small. It starts small, but God's intention is that it grows large. Look at it in verse 27. He, the farmer, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. It's a very interesting thing. The worrying is not going to make it grow. The farmer doesn't have to have a lot of vision. The farmer just has to do what a farmer does, right? And one of the things the farmer has to do is just get out of the way of the seed. Let the seed grow. Put it in the ground. Water the ground. Cultivate the ground depending on where you live. But the seed itself grows. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. If you look down at verse 32, yet when it is sown, this is the mustard seed, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches. So it's a little tiny seed, but it grows and it grows and it grows. And the reason why is because the kingdom is designed to grow. Inherent in the gospel, in the gospel seed, in the DNA of the seed is the design of the plant, is the design of the fruit, is the design of the harvest. It's the same way with the gospel. The gospel is a seed. Peter says, you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. How? By the living and enduring word of God. When the gospel was planted in your heart, it began to grow. When the gospel was planted in your heart, it began to grow and began to change your life. It began to take over, if you will. It began to cause fruit to be born in your life. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's the nature of the DNA that's in the seed. The kingdom starts small, but it is designed to grow large. The kingdom grows. You know, that's an important thing for all of us to remember, because you listen to some people today, you get the idea that somehow the church of Jesus Christ is somehow gasping for air, that it's going backwards, that the other religions of the world are overtaking it. Not so. This gospel shall be preached, Jesus said, to the whole world, and then the end shall come. The kingdom is growing. It is continuing to grow. The gospel is filling the earth. Let me just share with you some statistics I think you'll find very, very encouraging. In 100 AD, there were 181 million people on earth. 500,000 were born again Christians. It was a ratio of 360 unsaved to one saved. By 1000 AD, there were 270 million people on earth. 1 million born-again Christians. The ratio was 269 to 1. By 1500 AD, 425 million people on earth, the ratio was 84 unsaved people to born-again, to one born-again Christian. By 1900, there were 1.6 billion people on earth. There were 40 million born-again Christians. The ratio was 40 to 1. In 1950, there were 2.5 billion people on earth, and the ratio now was 30 to 1. By 1980, there were 4.5 billion people on earth, and the ratio was 15 to 1. By 1990, there were 5.2 billion people on earth, and the ratio was 9 to 1. Globally, today, the church is growing by 80,000 people a day. Is that not crazy? I mean, that's awesome. 80,000 people a day are coming to Christ. 510 new churches are being formed every day on the face of the globe. The gospel is advancing. The kingdom started small, but it's getting large. Isn't that awesome? Is really amazing. In Africa, Christianity will have grown from 143 million people in 1970, which would be 38% of the continent's population, to 630 million by 2020, which would mean that 49.3% of the continent's population of Africa will be born again Christians. That's awesome. In Asia, Christianity is growing more than twice as fast as the general population, mostly through conversions. You say, well, how else would it be growing? Christians having children would be another way it would grow. Asia has seen the number of Christians double from 1970 to 2010. Amazing. Missionaries to the Islamic world say more Muslims have converted to Christianity in the last 14 years since 9/11 than during the entire 14 centuries of Islamic history. The kingdom is growing. The gospel is advancing. Listen, we're on the winning team. The gospel is going forward. It is advancing, and the power's not in the gospeler, as John Bunyan said, it's in the gospel. It's in the seed planted. There is a DNA to make it grow. It'll grow in your life. It'll grow in this community, and it will grow in the world because God has designed it so. I don't know about you, but that's very, very exciting to think that the gospel is advancing. And you know, even at James River, we have so much to be thankful for. And all praise and all glory to the Lord for what He has done in this place and in this season in the life of the church. Here's some statistics from our first 25 years. In the first 10 years of James River's history, we had 3,900 people make decisions for Christ. Just as a point of reference, last year, we had almost 3,600 people make decisions in 1 year for Christ. Almost as many people saved in 1 year as in the first 10 years. Is that not amazing? It's so awesome. In the first 20 years of the church's existence, 26,339 people made decisions for Christ. In 25 years at James River, 44,565 people have made decisions for Christ. Is that not awesome? You say, well, where are they? You thought the church was big now. Where are they? They're all over the place. You know what? When, you know, I think of some of the very first convert of James River is pastoring a four-square church out in Southern California. Another person who was a banker in town. I went on a missions trip to Panama, and out in the jungles of Panama, as we were building a church out there. You're on the equator, so you have sunlight from 6 in the morning to 6 at night, and the little town we were in would only leave the generators on till 8 o'clock, so I mean, from 8 o'clock on, it's dark, and I'm out there in the jungle with this guy. He doesn't know the Lord. We do a little Bible study on faith, and before the end of the week, he gives his heart to Christ. Today, he pastors the church of 3,800 out in the Phoenix area. The kingdom grows. The people, they get saved, they go on to do things that only in heaven will we know all that is happening. When it comes to water baptisms, look at this. In the first 10 years of James River's history, we baptized 1,409 people. Last year, James River baptized in water 1,232 people. I mean, it's amazing when you watch this. 5,800 people were baptized in the first 20 years of the church's existence. 10,000 people, over 10,000 people baptized in 25 years at James River. Is that not awesome? All praise to God. It's amazing. And I read those stats, and you know what I say? The best is yet to come. That the best days of the church and God's moving, the better services than we've ever sat in before are yet to come. That God is going to continue. The gospel is going to go forward. As long as we're forward-looking. You know what the mistake a lot of people make? They become so enamored with what God did in the past, they're not able to look forward to what God's going to do. What God did in the past is so wonderful and so awesome that they almost can't let go of it, and they see how God moved in one way in one season, and they want to say that's the way God's got to move in tomorrow and in every other coming season. And God doesn't work that way. God is a God who is constantly doing new things. The message doesn't change, but God is as up to date and in touch with where you're at and what you need, because you know what? The human condition hasn't changed. We all need a Savior, and the gospel's going to go forward, and God's going to reach people through you, through people, through a church He raises up. It's so exciting. The kingdom starts small. The kingdom grows large. The kingdom blesses people. Look at this. It's really awesome. As the kingdom grows, it blesses people. Verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What's the harvest? The harvest is joy. The harvest is provision. It's in some parables, harvest is a metaphor for judgment. But here it's the joy. It's the joy of a farmer harvesting. It's the joy of food to eat. It's the joy of provision that has come without the farmer really understanding how it happens. The earth produces it, the power's in the seed, and there's a harvest that comes. When you read in the next parable, verse 32, it says, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. In other words, the kingdom becomes a place of shelter, a place where the birds live, where they nest, where they're protected from the sun and from the elements. You know, the kingdom's designed to bless. Settle that in your heart. The kingdom, the gospel seed, when it's planted in your heart, if you by faith embrace it, will grow. How it grows, it's a mystery, but it grows. And it will bless your life. God will be better to you than you'd be to yourself. Count on it. It's true. That when the kingdom comes into our life, it changes us. It changes how we think. It changes how we live. It changes our understanding of God, because suddenly we're empowered by the Spirit to know Him in a way we couldn't otherwise. The kingdom blesses us personally as the seed is planted in our heart. And here's the thing, as the kingdom begins to grow in us, it blesses people around us, isn't that right? It blesses people that come in contact with us. It blesses, put it this way, it blesses my wife that I'm a believer. I'm a better husband because I'm a believer. I'm a better dad because I'm a believer. I'm a better grandfather because I'm a believer. I'm a better neighbor because I'm a believer. You're a better employee. You're better. Every sphere of life, the kingdom, when we love God, it results in blessing around us. People are blessed because of us, because it just, there's fruit. We produce the fruit of righteousness, which is a joy and a grace and a blessing to people around us. As James River's grown, it has been a blessing. It's a blessing to over 460 missionaries in 102 countries around the world. It's a blessing to kids in Haiti and kids in Ethiopia that are being sponsored through One Child Matters. Over 1,000 kids sponsored by you. It's a blessing to the community through things like Project Partnership and Season of Giving. It's a blessing through other things that we're going to be doing in the community that are going to make a difference in the lives of people. It's a blessing through Cherish Kids as we're blessing the community and coming alongside and helping accomplish God's heart that orphans would be given a home, that foster children would be cared for. It's an opportunity. The kingdom, when it comes into a place, it blesses people. And we're watching that happen, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the coming years. You realize when you think about it, there's almost an exponential increase when you look at the salvations, you look at the baptisms, you look at what God is doing. Who knows what God will do? I am just excited that God is working and sensing that God is continuing to do amazing things. And I would suggest to you this, that's been God's plan all along since Brother Carlson started praying and the evangelist started prophesying. In fact, a very interesting scripture that I don't know that I've ever shared this probably never shared it on a Sunday morning, but I was talking with some people and they were like, you should tell that story. It's a cool story, and it is. When we were down in Panama and on that missions trip, we came back, and it would have been in the fall of 92 or 93, probably the fall of 93 is when it was. And David Spencer was the missionary we were working with down there, and we invited him to come and speak on a Sunday night at James River. And we were in the Little Blue Building. Anybody here remember the Little Blue Building? Say, what are you talking about? Well, if you look at the Evangelical Free Church up the road, at the time we were there, the roof was blue, and there's the big building, which we called the Big Blue Building, and then up on the hill, it's the Little Blue Building. That was the first permanent home of James River. So we were having Sunday night service, and David Spencer was preaching, and that was back in the day, you know, when we weren't the only church to do it. It's kind of the way people rolled back then, but you had the pastors and the pastoral staff, you know, seated up on the platform. And you know, we had these chairs that were kind of high back, and they had the floral fabric, and they kind of looked like a throne. So I was sitting on my throne. And David Spencer was preaching, and all of a sudden he stopped in the middle of his sermon. And he turned and he said, "Hear the word of the Lord for this church." And he quoted a passage from Isaiah 58. I wrote it down in my margin of my Bible. I thought, well, that's interesting. About 6 months later, we were still in the Little Blue Building. At that time, we were getting ready to build the Big Blue Building, where it was under construction. And we had a gentleman by the name of Dick Eastman. Some of you will know that name. He was well known for Every Home for Christ, which was taking the gospel to every home in the nation, and especially known for the Change the World School of Prayer and the Hour That Changes the World, teaching Christians to spend an hour in prayer. And he had a wheel, a prayer wheel, and you do this for 5 minutes, this for 5 minutes, this for 5 minutes. It's really a great way to begin to develop your prayer life. And so we had Dick in to do a Change the World School of Prayer on a Saturday, and then he spoke on Sunday. At the time, we had 3 services on Sunday morning. And if you were there, you knew what it was like. The 9 and the 10:30 service were just jammed, and people would line up. There was like a 6-foot-wide sidewalk that went down below to the parking lot, and people would line up waiting to get in the door because, I mean, the building wasn't very big. And it was really kind of a crazy deal because you just don't expect to see that much in America, and certainly not in the Midwest in a smaller city like Springfield. And so, you know, I can remember Dick went out, looked at it, was like, wow, that's really amazing. And he was preaching that morning, and in the 10:30 service, as he's preaching there, and of course the pastoral staff, myself, were on our thrones watching it, and Dick stops, and he says, "Pastor, this is the word of the Lord for James River." And he quotes the exact same scripture that David Spencer had quoted, Isaiah 58 and verse 11. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring or a fountain whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings." After the service, I said to Dick, "Explain that to me. I mean, because you're the second person to say this to the church, and I really don't know what that means." And Dick, without skipping a beat, Dick said, "This is what that means. God has, in his building of his church across the world, raises up churches that are fountain churches." By fountain church, I said, "Well, what's fountain church?" He said, "A fountain church is a church just like a fountain refreshes the people that come to drink from it. A fountain church will refresh its city, its state, its nation, and the world. John, there's only a handful of them in the country, but God has raised James River up to be one of those." Amen. When I heard that, I got to be honest with you, I was thinking, that is really wild, because honestly, we're in a little 15,000 square foot building and we're adding on a bigger building, but the idea of James River being a fountain church was the last thing on my mind. But God has fulfilled his word. God has raised the church up, and he has blessed us to be a blessing. And that's a part of the prophetic legacy of the church. It's part of what Brother Carlson saw. It's part of what that evangelist prophesied. It's part of what a missionary said. It's part of what Dick Eastman said. One other just quick story. We were at the Evangelical Free Church at that location. The church had grown. The county said, "You can't add on to that building." And we didn't know. We were busing. We didn't know what to do. We were busing. We were shuttling, running 11 school buses. Some of you will remember we were bribing you all with breakfast if you'd park across the highway and ride the bus to church. And I went to meet with our district superintendent. And at that time, you had to have permission to start new churches. And so I went to him, and the James River Expressway stopped at Kansas Expressway, but they'd already put in the dirt work, and you could see where they were going to pave someday. And I talked to him about FF and 160, and I asked him, I said, "The district ought to buy that land, because someday that's going to be a major intersection." And he said, "You know, Brother Lindell, we're not in the business of buying land." And I said, "Well, would you be all right if James River bought that land, and then what?" He said, "Well, what would you do with it?" I said, "Well, I'm gonna take half the people here, because we're out of space, and I'll go over there, and we'll appoint somebody, the pastor over at this, and they can, I'll just start a new church." And he said in his deep voice, his name was William Nelson Sachs, a godly man. He said, "Do you mind if I pray about it?" I said, "That'd be great." Because, you know, you kind of think, well, if I prayed about it, he prays about it, we'll all come to the same answer. And he came back 2 weeks later, and he said, "Brother Lindell, I'm not going to give you permission to do that." He said, "In praying about it, I feel it's God's will for James River to become a megachurch, and that's what I want you to do." And when I heard that, honestly, I was shocked. And then I was disappointed, and then I was scared out of my mind. because honestly, to do a megachurch, you just start thinking to do a megachurch, that's going to cost a lot of money and take a lot more ability than I have. And that's the last thing. I was so disappointed. But a month later, the church fasted for 3 days because we needed land and nobody'd sell it to us. And the family that had owned this land since the Civil War called us a week later and said, after the church had called on God, we won't sell the land to anybody else, but we will sell it to you. And God, through the godly leadership, you know, it pays to listen to people who are over you in the Lord. It pays to do that. If I'd have been a rebel and said, I'll do what I want, who knows what would have happened. But see, by submitting to leadership, God showed the leadership something I couldn't have seen myself, but something he was doing. And then the things that God had put in my heart, he gave us in time anyway, right? There's a West Campus at the very piece of land that I would have wanted to plant the church. I'm just saying that there's a supernatural element to this church. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody. It just means it is what it is. And God is who he is. And he deserves all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Let's praise him.